Thank you so much, Pastor Edmund. Good morning, everyone. What are you doing here? For those who are members and regulars, you should be resting. And because you are here, the demand and supply, the demand is there, the supply is here. But thank you so much for coming to join us. We just didn't know what to do in terms of services. Most of us who are members and regulars had a long weekend and day, whether we should have services, but thank you for coming to join us today. Okay, we're going to plunge into God's Word, and we all hear God's Word, but the application is different. The repeated lesson of Hebrews is this: today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And we've learned in Hebrews that hearing is not an activity of our ears, but hearing is the activity of our hearts. And that's a very important distinction to make as we read God's Word, as we live our lives, is listening our hearts, our spiritual headquarters. Everything happens here. And so the hearing of God's Word is the same. The obeying of it is different. So example in a passage like this, very well known: be still and know that I am God. How do we understand this? How do we apply this? How do we obey this? This is how Snoopy of Peanuts applies it. Be still and know that I am God. And so from Hebrews chapter 4 onwards, right, what is the message that the author wants to pound home to us? We could say, be still and know that Jesus is high priest. And why? The Jewish Christians then were facing increasing persecution, and some of them were already in prison. And for them, their life was in turmoil, was in chaos increasingly, and they were turning away from Jesus, doing a U-turn on Jesus. Once you hear this, if this is God's message spoken to us, written for us, for our good, what is our response to God, our response to His Word? Everybody ready to obey God and His Word? How do we respond to this? That God says to us, I'm going to send you the ultimate high priest. For us to obey God, our response should be along these lines. I desperately need a high priest. You want to ask yourself that? Do I desperately need a high priest? As I sit here this Sunday morning, whatever season of life, you're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, you're in your 50s, you're in your 60s, whether you're healthy, whether you're sick, do you desperately need God's Savior, God's Lord, and God's High Priest that He has sent for our salvation, for our good? If your honest-to-goodness answer is, I don't really think so, because from Monday to next week till I meet you, I don't really need to plead the high priesthood of Jesus, then we have to listen very carefully. It's one thing to listen to God's Word, it's another to agree and humbly obey Him. If God has sent a high priest, do you desperately need a high priest? And so, that's at the heart of this passage. Indeed, as we read the rest of Hebrews, therefore, since we have a great high priest. And the first time he mentioned high priest, Jesus is high priest, was chapter 2, verse 17. And then he'll carry on with chapter 3, verse 1. And this will be the third time he drives it home. And from 5 to 10 is a huge portion on the high priestly work of Jesus. A little bit hard for us today to understand this, because we are not prone to going to temples, not prone to seeing a priest, not prone to seeing sacrifices, animal sacrifices with blood shed at the temple area, and not prone to going to see the temple in Jerusalem. How many of us have been to the temple in Jerusalem? That's why it's so foreign to us. This was written to a people where the Jewish temple was the center of their life, let alone be foreign to them. The center of their life, where everything with God and everything with neighbor and everything with self was worked out in the temple. And the main message being sent up to this point in chapter 4 is Jesus' solidarity with us. God has spoken to us in many and various ways, but in the last days He's spoken to us through His Son, and He'll start to introduce Jesus, especially the humanity of Jesus, why He had to come in human form. And in the ancient world, gods are gods, and gods are spirit, and gods are gods, and gods are spirit, and gods are powerful. To say that your God is a human is to really make your God not a God at all. So they thought the humanity of Jesus was a liability. But the writer on God's behalf for us says, Jesus' humanity, far from being a liability, is actually his number one asset. And especially his number one asset in terms of being our high priest. And Jesus is not just simply one with us, but representative of us in our humanity and also representative of us in main and key ways. So Hebrews 4:14 to 16 again. Can I get you to read this together with me? Since then, as you read through a Bible passage, as you just back away and pray and ask God, what are the main themes that are coming out? One possible outline of this is in 14 to 16, we need him. We need Jesus as our high priest, personally and collectively as God's church. In 5:1 to 6, we are told we need him, but more importantly, God appointed him. He's not a self-appointed priest. And last but not least, in believing in him and giving our lives to him, we now imitate him, we now emulate him, we now copy him. And you ask, in what way? I've never seen Jesus in the flesh. In what way can I imitate somebody invisible? In what way can I imitate somebody of 2,000 years ago? And here we plunge in to understand. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Here's the contrast. For the Jewish folk, they knew that God commanded that their priests would come mainly from one family, Aaron's family. And so we called it the Aaronic priesthood. And here is the writer reasoning and arguing on God's behalf. The Aaronic priest, he would pass from the sight of the worshippers at the temple into the most holy place in the earthly temple. Now, to try and explain this, I should have gotten a diagram. The temple. How many of you have been to a temple? And many of you say, like me, Buddhist temple, Taoist temple, yes. But the Jewish temple, the temple in Jerusalem, had various courts, from the outer court to the inner court. And so from the outer court to the inner court, and the inner court is called the Holy of Holies, right? So from outside to inside, the Holy of Holies, you always told your children as a Jewish parent, you told them almost two contradictory things. Let us go to the temple. But when we go to the temple, never go into the Holy of Holies. So are we going or not going? We are going. We are going to the temple because it's the presence of God to his people in the Old Testament. But you must never enter this place called the Holy of Holies, which the high priest enters once a year on your behalf. And if he's acceptable, you are acceptable. If he's not, he's struck dead, you can't enter to rescue him. You have to pull him out because he has something attached to his ankle. You pull him out from the Holy of Holies. And so to understand that, the high priest enters and he offers temporary sacrifices, efficacious for that time. And incomplete, because it always has to be repeated with the blood of animals. Whereas the Lord Jesus, literally after his finished work of dying on the cross, rising from the dead, he passes from the sight of the disciples and he goes into the heavenly temple before God, the Holy of Holies, the heavenly holies of holies, which tells you that the priesthood he performs, the sacrifice he offers, is permanent, once for all, never to be repeated, which is complete, perfect. And you and I don't need a repetition of this. And you and I don't need any aspirations for this anymore. That, I think, is an important contrast for us to know. And once we glimpse that, beginning with them as Jewish Christians, because as they faced this persecution, they were most tempted to go back to find their assurance, to find their identity and security in what? In the human temple, in the human priest and the animal sacrifices that they could see with their human eyes. Why should we believe a man that we never met? And you tell us through this gospel that he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he's the one who makes us right with God? And the way to do this, the response to high priest, God's high priest, is to hold fast our confession. And to hold fast our confession, they were starting to sideline, they were starting to belittle, they were starting to do a U-turn and dismiss Jesus as everything God has sent him to be, and here particularly, dismiss Jesus as high priest without thinking twice about it. Now, have you ever held fast to something? And how tightly did you hold to it? So I have told this story many times. I grew up in Malaysia. And the main transport between our towns at the times 40 years ago was buses that ran irregularly and always broke down. If you ever got onto it, it was packed out. And for us as the young teenagers, we love standing at the end of the bus at the door and we're hanging until knuckle white. Can you do me a favor? Try and clench your fists as tightly as you can. Everybody do this, man, woman, young, old. If you can't clench your fists, there are some doctors here. There'll be a sign that something's wrong with you. If you've ever been in hospital for a symptom, they might test you. Please hold my fingers and just hold it. Now, clench your fists as tightly as you can. Everybody, just try this. As tightly. Right? As if you were doing a handshake with Donald Trump. And it turns knuckle white. How long do you think you can hold this? 10 seconds? 30 seconds? 40 seconds? Most times you can only hold fast to it for a little while. Then you let go. My mother repeated this story to us again and again. She was born and raised in China all those years ago in the 1920s. There was a flood that came through the village. She saw her mother swept away. And she was very young, I don't know, 7, 8 years old. And she just cried out for mom and tried to hold on to her with her tiny hands, trying to hold on to mom. And mom just floated away and died. And every time she remembered that and retold that story, she would cry, no matter how long ago, no matter how old. She didn't hang on to something precious in her life, and that affected her. Holding on to the gospel and holding on to the Jesus of the gospel is the most important thing you got to hold on to, my friends. More important than holding on to your parents, holding on to your jobs, holding on to your hobbies, holding on to your pleasures, holding to your children, this is the thing that gets us right with God now and forevermore. So whatever is rocking this, whatever is shaking this, whatever your circumstances, whatever your location, whatever your feelings, you must subsume them all to holding fast. If God himself has offered me his son as high priest, knowing that I, Christian, need a high priest, and you need a high priest, then my response is to hold fast to this at all costs. That is his first instruction to us. No use saying, yeah, God has offered us a high priest. Then from Monday to Sunday, I actually don't need a high priest at all. That shows you disagree with God. That you urgently, desperately need a high priest to plead your innocence, to plead your purity, to plead your righteousness before God, without whom you and I will not stand before God. We hold fast our confession. And then he tells us in verse 15 that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And this doesn't mean that Jesus experienced every form of temptation. Does Jesus know what it's like to turn away an ice cream? That salted caramel that I love? Does he know that? Does he know what it means to turn away a triple promotion? Right, that will take me up the ladder, but it will take me away from my wife and my children. But my goodness, this is a once-in-a-lifetime job and promotion. Does he know what it means to turn away a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend that I shouldn't be knowing or dating? But if I don't grab this, I'll be gone. I mean, he'll be gone and I'll be left on the shelf. Does he know that? It's not that Jesus experienced every form of temptation, but there is no temptation in our human heart that Jesus cannot sympathize with, and more important, deliver us from. That's vitally important. So that is why he pleads here, who on earth do you think you have? You don't just have a high priest. You have the ultimate sympathetic high priest. The ultimate. There is no one beyond him, better than him. And so to understand Jesus as sympathetic high priest, we have to understand temptation. That Jesus experienced the full pressure of temptation and then the costly obedience to God. Because at the heart of every temptation is this, you forsake God, you fulfill self. You forsake God, you fulfill self. Every sin that you and I have committed is because you forsook God in a moment of self. That you and I forsook God in a moment of self-anger, in a moment of self-pleasing, in a moment of self-righteousness, in a moment of self-glory. Forsook God, please self. Forsook God, please self. Jesus experienced the full pressure of that and then the full obedience of not doing that. That come what may, he will never forget and forsake. It is about his Father. It's about his Father's name and kingdom and will that he has come to do, so totally unlike us. And so if we understand this well, we have to understand that temptation is not equal to sin. And we say that not to make ourselves feel better about our sinfulness and our fallenness. Because the verse actually tells us, the passage actually tells us, that Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. And why is this vitally important? Because if you don't get this right and I don't get this right, you might equate in your Christian life or your life with God that temptation equals your sinfulness. No, friends. Jesus was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. So Jesus can completely sympathize with us in all our weaknesses. And in life, in a week, in a month, in a year, you might be asked to help in different ways. And as you reach out to help people in different ways with your sympathy and your compassion, you know, sometimes people might come to you as a pastor, can you try and get my child after PSLE? The result's not too good, but see whether they can get into this school. But we ask the different people, but this student's mark is too low to get in by any measure. And sometimes this disease is too advanced for anything to be done. And this debt that I have, this financial debt, is too big for anybody to cover. And this relationship is too broken with my parents and too broken with my wife and too broken with my children. And I'm too much of a mess. If we understand what God is saying to us in Christ, there is no weakness too big and no weakness too small for Jesus to come alongside and to do something about this. As our great high priest who loves us and chaperones us and walks with us and say to you, you are not alone, you are not abandoned. I love you and I'll never forsake you as my church, as my people. If that is true, then the writer goes on to tell us, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Whatever sinners do not know, sinners must know one thing. As you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus always approached sinners or sinners approached him. Whenever sinners approach Jesus, we know that we'll be acceptable and we will find forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? I do not know who you approach, right? But sometimes we approach people and we find the wrong things. And so, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Basically, let's approach bravely, approach quickly, and approach humbly. Don't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and go back to your Jewish temple, your Jewish priest, and your Jewish sacrifices, anything that gives you false assurance and false confidence. So I ask, all 400-500 of us, none of us are Jewish, but all of us got false confidences. All of us have false securities. All of us have false assurances. What is turning you away from Jesus to a false security and assurance? Whatever is turning you away from Jesus and is now your temporal false security or assurance, please confess and please repent from it. It's kind of fail you big time. It's going to fail you big time. Right? Someone was saying years and years ago of this lady who got a miraculous child, you know, in her 40s. And she, of course, to get a child in your 40s, you put all your hope in this child. And this other person who knows this, I'm so afraid for her. I'm so afraid for her that she's putting all her stakes, all her happiness for now in the future on this one child. And one day he's going to bite her back. One day he's going to stab her in the back. One day he's going to disappoint the mother. That's just a small example of don't put your chips anywhere else but Jesus. For your rightness with God and your rightness in life. Don't turn away from him lightly. So approach him bravely, approach him quickly, approach him humbly. So that there's a reason, whenever we approach, you will receive mercy and find grace. Mercy for our failures, grace to overcome our needs. And so this man was writing, a famous Christian pastor was writing in his book. He was brought up in a very strict home. Whenever he approached his father called him to approach him, or the father approached him, it was always to discipline him. So he had a huge mental barrier in calling God Father at first. Because whenever he when it was Father, it's discipline. Whenever you approach your parents, all children here, whenever you approach your parents, what do you expect? The answer, no. Whenever parents approach your children, especially teenagers or young adults, whenever you approach, what do you expect? No response. Silence. So we are all in relationships. And in all our relationships, we always approach each other. When you approach God, what on earth do you think you expect? If we doubt the high priestly work of Jesus, you expect wrath and judgment and eternal separation from him, and rightly so. The wrath of God for my rebellion, the wrath of God for my sin, the wrath of God for my pride, and rightly so. But only through the priesthood of Jesus can we receive mercy and find grace. Mercy for our failures, grace to help us overcome. And then he goes on, Hebrews 5, verse 1 to 3. Can we read this? For every high priest So quite deep things in here, and because the last time I checked, most of us are Gentiles, we don't really understand this. So I'm going to try and summarize the whole teaching or doctrine of priesthood and sacrifice and temple and God in a few lines that is here, and we'll have five more chapters to explore this more and more. We unholy people, fallen people, cannot approach a holy God. Agree? Without being struck dead by him. We all need, individually and personally, a God-appointed mediator. Hey, may I say very quickly, this is the difference between the gospel and Christianity and man-made religions. Because with all other things the Bible tells us in his word, man-made religions, we appoint our own mediators of religion. We appoint our own mediators of philosophy. We appoint our own mediators of good works and righteousness. Not so with God. Thirdly, the God-appointed mediator, who is the priest, then offers the God-pleasing and God-satisfying sacrifice of blood, from animal blood, and finally in fulfillment in the blood of the Lamb of God. In other words, at the heart of the priest's work, forgiveness by God and fellowship with God, that you and I will never have apart from God making the first move towards you and me. But I put in the adjectives for us. It is costly forgiveness by God and precious fellowship with God. The most costly forgiveness because it cost God His Son. And the most precious fellowship because the most important person you and I have the privilege and honor to know is God Himself. Every other person pales in comparison. Agree? And so at the heart of the priest's work and the heart of the sacrifices he offers to God is actually for forgiveness and for fellowship. And the writer is telling you, no one and nothing can give you that apart from Jesus. You turn away from Him, you go back to your Judaism, you are finished. You will neither get forgiveness nor fellowship in any shape and form. What they had there was given by God, but it looks upwards and it looks forward. And that upward and forward movement now finds its fulfillment in Jesus as the great high priest who has come for us. Once we have that, we understand this. So Christ did not exalt Himself to be made a high priest, but He was appointed by Him who said to Him from Psalm 2 verse 7, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And He also says in another place, in Psalm 110 verse 4, "You are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now to understand why the writer dives into two Old Testament passages and the thousands of verses, why does his mind go to Psalm 2 verse 7? And why does his mind go to Psalm 110 verse 4? Very important. The Jewish experience all the way from the time Jesus appeared to now the apostles writing letters to the early believers, the priesthood had become totally corrupted. In what way? Even from their appointment. Because the priest now was appointed by Rome, the colonizing power. And there was a lot of corruption and there was a lot of money. And so many people in power around the world get there by corruption. The priests of Jesus' day, the priests of the writing of Hebrews, got there not by God's appointment, but by human appointment or by balloting. The Jews in some circles were also waiting for two messianic figures. Messianic means God's anointed. God's anointed king and God's chosen priest. Because these two things are so needed for you and for me. And in some circles, right, of the Dead Sea Scrolls, right, the community, they believe that when these messianic figures come, they will sit under the archangel Michael. And so if this reconstruction of the teaching and the background is more on the right track than on the wrong track, what's he saying? He's saying that Jesus is king and Jesus is priest. He's the king priest, the priest king. He's got two heads. In fact, he's got more. He's also the prophet. And don't forget, in chapters 1 and 2, he has reasoned, he has argued on God's behalf that Jesus is superior to the angels. So beginning with the original audience then, who are on the verge of losing this, right? How can you abandon Him? Once you understand that all that God promised and all that God gave you in the temple and the priests and the sacrifices had a forward movement to a fulfillment in the future. And that has come to fulfillment. How can we abandon Him? So, and then he goes on to say, that Jesus learned obedience. Let's tackle that first, and then once made perfect. And that doesn't mean that Jesus in his earthly life moved from disobedience to obedience, right? So sometimes you hear parents say, "Oh, yo, when my son was young, I was very naughty. Now, 很乖了." That's not Jesus. All right? What he means is that he learned the full course of obeying God, of coming in the form of a man, a servant, and going to die on the cross in obedience to God for His beloved church, you and me. He didn't move in his own experience from disobedience to obedience. He learned the full course of obedience. And what on earth does "once made perfect" mean? Again, it doesn't mean that he moved from imperfection to perfection. but he was now completely fitted out or made suitable to be the high priest who can make us completely right with God. In that sense, he was fitted out for his role. So once we understand this, my friends, the elevation of Jesus, his priest, his high priestly work, please do not give up on him so lightly, so loosely as you're tempted to do and think, nothing lah, I just left Jesus behind. What? I left Jesus behind, who I've never met in my life, and I'm going back to the temple and to my priest and to the sacrifices. I think I'm more secure if I went back to Judaism. And the writer says, please don't do that. Please don't do that lightly. Please don't do that unthinkingly, because it's going to cost you eternity. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all. And I bold those words, he's now moving. You not understand this? You can follow this? To all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Whatever we do not emulate of Jesus, whatever we do not imitate of Jesus, after we believe in him, we copy his obedience. And so, Church of God, now, as this writer, Hebrew Christians, obey Jesus at all costs. I know some of you are being persecuted. I know some of you have lost your property. I know some of you have been put in prison. But we are, in believing in Jesus and finding salvation in him, we are to die to self, take up the cross, and learn the full weight of obedience. So some are new, some are old here in the RPC. I've shared this for many years now, but because there are more, perhaps more new people with us, especially from the carnival, let me share this. As a very young Christian, I went to church. My first pastor, Philip Jensen, I went to his church, St. Matthias in Sydney, and he preached a message about dying to self and rising to new life and giving up anything that stands in the way of believing in Jesus. That message really struck me because, you know, as a young man, I was a romantic cow. I was just looking for a girlfriend. Don't tell Mona. Oh, she's here. Sorry. And I knew she was here. I sat with her. Sorry. And so I love, like you now, are addicted to Korean shows, right? I know. I can see you're addicted because you're not concentrating a lot this morning. And it's not because of the carnival, because you've been watching whatever you've been watching, right? And my favorite singer was Teresa Teng. And I'll be in this mode of finding Miss Right in my life in university. And I knew as I listened to that sermon, it was to give up on this romantic notion of life. So I went home, went back to my hostel room. I was staying in a hostel in university. Got all my Teresa Teng cassettes, took them and threw them in the bin. That's my past life. And I slept with peace. I woke up the next day, I felt. And I put back all the cassette tapes. I can't do this. You must know how important Teresa is to me. You must know that, Lord. Slowly, one cassette at a time, Ken. Oh, maybe. In my very juvenile way, I was learning the full course of obedience. And will learn it to my dying day or when Jesus returns, whichever happens first. You and I travel the same path of faith and obedience. And he was telling the Hebrew Christians, I know it's really rough for you, but what you're going through is no bigger than what the Lord has gone for you. And the Lord has done this. You trust him, he will take you to the end of your journey. Amen? So I do not know what the Lord is pressing upon your heart. Something that is giving you greater assurance, greater security, greater joy, greater happiness, greater completeness, apart from Jesus, how beautiful Savior and Lord. There can be no rivals to Jesus, my friends. And I started to learn from my young juvenile days that I had to give up more and more and more. And by the time it came to give up my job, right, which I love in the media and was paid well for and got tremendous bonuses for, and when I gave my thing, I said, no more checks from next month. you ever felt that before? No more pay. Don't know where it's coming from, but I trust in Jesus. Amen. You are learning the full course of obedience, every step of the way. And so he's basically saying to you, what's the safest place to be in life? One of the safest places to be in the world is Singapore. It's true? Yeah. Agree, right? Or else, why are you here? Some of the safest places, I don't know, New Zealand, Finland, Norway, etc., etc. Somebody sent me this, and I use it in my sermon in Bishan, but it's so good, I'll use it again. The most wonderful places to be in the world are in someone's thoughts, in someone's prayers, and in someone's heart. As you sit here this morning, do you think you are in someone's prayers, in someone's thoughts, in someone's heart? And I said this a million times here. People tell me they want to commit suicide because even if I took my life today, nobody will notice that I'm missing. I'm on nobody's mind. I'm in nobody's heart. And some people reach the end of their depression with suicidal thoughts along those lines. Take heart, brothers and sisters in Christ, Church of God. We are in God's mind. We are upon His heart. And so you heard of ultimate frisbee, right? I give you ultimate freebie. We are always on God's mind. And the high priesthood work of Jesus assures you of that. He came for you and me while we were still sinners. Do you think He will abandon you and not present you holy and blameless now and forever? If God gave you His best when you were at your worst, now you are in Christ, washed clean, will He abandon you? No. Hebrew Christians, listen to the gospel. Singapore Christians, listen to the gospel. Whatever your temptation, whatever your persecution, Jesus remains our high priest. No greater assurance, no greater security. So never get used to abandoning Him. And we said at the start, and we'll say to the end of this series, hearing is activity of the heart. And so how are you listening here? And how is this impacting you the moment you walk out here and conduct your relationships and live your life from Monday to Sunday, from Monday to Sunday? Hearing is the activity of our heart. And the defining moment is never reject a teachable heart moment from God. And anything that comes and whispers in your ear, you are more secure without Jesus, before Jesus, please turn away that person. I've used this many times. Anybody comes and whispers and suggests to me that Mona is not faithful to me or I'm not faithful to her, we will tell those people to go to East Coast and fly kite. People come and whisper to you there's something and someone better than Jesus and you slowly take it in. That your identity and your security and your destiny is found out is bound and based in someone else than Jesus who shed His blood and gave His life for you? What nonsense. What rubbish. No one loves you more than Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. When I'm in my most desperate state and when I visit people in ICU, this is the song I sing. Jesus loves me, this I know. And there's only one thing I know, that's the thing I want to die with. Amen? That's the one thing I want to live with. Not just die with. And so, but we live in a world that mocks Jesus. We live in a world that badmouths Christ and the church. I want to say to you in ending, and I've said to you over the years, the badmouthing of Christ goes on. And in our region, getting closer, you would think that a man who comes along to clean up the politics of a country, right, would be accepted and would be welcome. But there are pockets and groups of people who say a hawk should go to hell, or at least a hawk should go to jail. And if you could get their hands on him, a hawk should go to his grave. So from the first century to the 21st century, the church under pressure, you and me being badmouthed, is the common experience of all true believers and followers of Jesus. Sometimes the badmouthing of Christ is by others. Sometimes the badmouthing of Christ and the church is perhaps our own doing. And we have not had so much bad mouthing in Singapore till City Harvest blew up in our face. If you know nothing, at the heart of it is this project called the Crossover Project. And a crossover project that needed funding, and they created different financial instruments to fund this, and the law of the land said, no, this is not right. This is criminal breach of trust. And we need to ask ourselves, do we call this the Crossover Project, or do we call this crossing the line? And I asked that with seriousness as I presented this to our synod, as we had a review of the governance issues, that does the Lord Jesus need us in various stages of undress to redress the wrongs of this world? I don't think Jesus needs any help in this area. He needs us to live holy lives. And nobody in their right mind would think that this is a presentation of holy life. For years and years, when this broke out, people kept saying, have you watched the video? Have you watched the video? I said, I don't need to watch the video. I've heard enough about it. I've seen it in the papers. And so I get it and put it up for you. You don't need to look at this. But here's the point. And so, the bad mouthing of Christ and His church sometimes is by ourselves. By our own failings. By our own warped theologies. By our own warped methodologies. And that one, we have no one else to blame but ourselves. And we must repent of this, my friends. And so when we call ourselves, Peter wrote to Christians like the Hebrews writer, and they were under opposition, and they were under persecution. And Peter says to them, don't take things into your own hands. Don't rebel against the authorities. This is what you do, 1 Peter chapter 2. Live such good lives among the Gentiles that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. And good deeds is not private morality or private piety or your personal devotion. Good deeds are your public good deeds, visible to the eye, beneficial for society in the Roman Empire, and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so I really want to thank each and every one of you as members and regulars of ARPC for taking part in Let's Carnival, right? With all of your heart, and DJs, the food stores, the game stores, we heard wonderful stories. Some DJs came up to me and said, Pastor Chris, we were firstly assigned the food store. But we did the food store 2 years ago. It's very easy. Stand there, just give. Stand there, just... We want something more challenging. Game stores. And we really enjoyed ourselves doing the games. Another lady came and said, Pastor Chris, you know, we know, ARPC is a very good Bible teaching church, always about Jesus. But sometimes we never know whether we love each other or not until you do something like Let's Carnival, right? Then we have to put up the game store together. I'm sitting there thinking, why should I follow your idea? Your idea is so good. You going to cut it yourself now? No, she didn't say that to me. They were enjoying themselves. Pastor Chris, have more of this so that we can really put our love into practice. We don't really know whether we love each other until you come up against your way versus my way of teaching children, your way or my way of running a game store, a food store, your way or my way, and you just got it. By this shall all men know we are His disciples. How we do it in love, how we do it in servant-heartedness is as important as what we do. Amen? And just the tremendous favor of God upon us to do this. And we said, we just want to send a message, and we did this 2015 SG50, because the height of the City Harvest case was crescendoing, right? And the bad mouthing was just going on. I told you this story with this man who came up to me and said, Pastor Chris, my father said all Christians are foolish because they believe in pastors. You're a pastor, right? Can we believe in you? So I said, what did your father tell you? That City Harvest Law? And he went that way. And we said, we have to do our Church of Christ. We have to do something. Whenever the bad mouthing comes, we can't sit on our laurels. We pray and we act. And we occupy the common space. And it's very important that we did this. And, you know, the wonderful feedback that we have gotten, the best way to stop the bad mouthing of Christ and Christians is good living by Christians. And so many things have flooded in, right? Actually, they told us that the President's Challenge told us the media will not be turning up for our events perhaps too small, etc. And though it was with great amazement that we were featured on the news, and I understand, I haven't read the papers, they were in the papers, is that right? You read the papers? Today is a good day to read the papers. All right. And never expected this. God's favor. First paragraph, Adam Road Presbyterian Church. At least the church is doing something good. And we give you this $2 coupon that is worth $30, $40, and you get all the way from Tung Lok Laksa, which I didn't eat because you ate, and finish it before I got there. And I repent now. And so we had an art competition. Story is told of this boy. His father just died. His mother walked up on a family, and so the two boys are in a home, an institution. Of course, you understand their morale is low. The principal who comes to our church heard of our art competition, just said to the art teacher, just ask the kids to put it in. No pressure. He wasn't in the mood to do it. Who would be in the mood to do it? Your father died, your mother walked on you, you're in a home. What future is that? You are at your lowest. But somehow the encouragement came and he just put something together. And he won a merit prize. And yesterday he came to the carnival. And maybe that's his first step to just something bright and hopeful. And after the big bang of a Let's Carnival, we do the hard work of personal evangelism and personal follow-up and sharing the good news, because there are people out there who are so lost, whose parents have died, whose parents have walked out, and they cannot see any hope. And did we plan this, my friends? No. God planned it for us to do these good works. So be encouraged, ARPC. I want you now to turn to your neighbor and say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're a visitor, still well done, good faithful. We share the glory. Okay? And part of us glorifying God is very important. Part of us glorifying God is encouraging each other. Difference between applause, which we reject, and encouragement, which we accept and need. Encouragement is, please carry on doing the things that you must do under God. Faith, obedience, no matter what the feedback of the world, no matter what the world says of big, small things or big things that you do as Christians, as churches. And so really, different groups have worked so hard. And so we want to really give thanks for the two persons that God used to brainchild this thing, Deacon Sin Cheng and Albert Cheng. Are they here? They're not here, never mind. We still want to thank God for them. And then the different people, Jimmy Chang, single-handedly with Jason, got all the vendors. People ask us, how on earth did you get Tung Lok to come? How on earth did you get Uncle, who's the original chef of the Chatterbox Chicken, to give 5,000 packets of chicken? Right? And we assure you, it's not being served today again. Right? And Hannah, but the people who are really working behind the scenes and need our encouragement, and our encouragement shown in Thanksgiving. Let me just read up. Our ops team, operations and logistics team, led by Deacon Siu San, Alex Po, Yo Wei, Chi Leong, Nicholas, Diana, they just worked and pounded the ground beforehand and afterhand and just finished clearing up the whole school to be ready for school tomorrow. You know how huge that is? That's huge. They work through the night. And our stage team, Brian Yap, Trevor Bindel, Anita Kwan, Ching Ge, Luke Lim, and Eli, we thank you all. Let's thank them. Right. And we do this to encourage us to carry on doing this work of God and to be unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the simple and true answer to our problem in life and for eternal life. May God strengthen us to always never give up on Jesus. Amen.